It's an interesting thing. I got away to my family for 2 days after Christmas. I got home, and I had two very interesting events happen to me that affected me in two very different ways. I'll share the second one at the end of the sermon. The first one was this. My mom came to me and said, Andrew, I need to share something with you. I said, okay, Mom. She said, a little bit of background. My grandfather, my mom's father, left the home for good when she was about 4 years old. He just left. And so she just didn't know much about him. Didn't know much about his life or who he was, what he did. And it occurred to her just recently that there's this thing called Google. She's known about it, but it never, you know how that just happens in life? It never crosses your mind. Oh, you know, I might be able to actually use this to do this. And so she Googled him, and she found him. And she found out that she's got half-brothers and half-sisters, and she talked to her mom and called down and learned about her family. Her father's been dead for a while, and she knew that, but she learned that she has other family. And she said to me at the very end of it all that someone, and I'm not sure who it was because I was just kind of caught up in the story, had created a family tree for her side. She said, do you want a copy of it? I said, sure. As I was reflecting upon that on the way home, I thought to myself, you know, I've lived 43 years of my life not knowing the information that's on the family tree. There's a very good chance that it's not going to have a huge effect upon my life. What's affected me for real in my life has been some of these things. I grew up in a family that was Catholic, Roman Catholic. And both sides of my family were Roman Catholic, and that affected me. I grew up in a family where both sides were Irish, and that affected me. Although I don't drink, but still, that affected me. I just want to make that clear. This is being taped, so. And that's truthful. And I grew up in a family that was serious about their faith, and that affected me. So there are things about our backgrounds that shape us and affect us. And then there are other things that really have little impact on us. They're there. We know they're there. They're a part of our identity. But overall, they don't have a large impact on us. Now, having said that, I would like to do something a little bit silly this morning, if you'll grant me a moment to do this. I would like to invite up to the stage, Ken and Linda, would you come up here for just a second? They don't know anything about this, which is how I like to do this. Ken and Linda, would you come up? And would the two of you come up? Come on up. Get the Weber Thompsons to come up. All right. Go ahead and play that for me, Randy. Come on up. Yeah, up on the stage here. And I'm going to ask you one question. I actually got online and I found the Family Feud answer to this question, so I have the real answers. 100 people were asked, and I've got the survey results of this. 100 people, okay? You all can work together as a team quietly to get the answers to these questions. And here's how we're going to do this. So it's a little different than you do on Family Feud. There's one question, and you're going to write down your answers, and then we're going to put the real answers on the screen. When we do that, you'll write down the point totals, and you'll add them up, and we'll see who wins. Okay? So here's the question. Name something you find at most museums. Name something you find at most museums. All right, so write down as many things as you can think of. You can play a little bit more of that track while they're doing that. Somebody started in the last service, somebody started humming the tune to Jeopardy. I'm like, that's Jeopardy. This is Family Feud. What are you doing? Name something you find at most museums. All right. Because you've got lots of opportunities. I've got like 7 answers here. All ask, name something you find at most museums. We're going to go through. Before we give the answers, we're going to go through. You share with us, you're the Hatfields, you share with us your answers. What did you say?
Old items.
Old items.
Yes.
Old stuff.
Like me.
Isn't it?
Right, old items. By the way, you all be the judges to see if you think that fits with any of the real answers. Yes.
History,
yes.
Skeletons.
Yes.
A lot of people. And souvenirs.
Okay, the Hatfields. Okay, and the McCoys, what did you all put there?
Similar paintings, historical information, bones, and statues.
Paintings, statues, historical information, and bones. All right. I might just suggest you all go to some museums here soon. It's just an idea. All right. The number one answer was this. Name something you find in most museums. Paintings, 39. Yeah. You didn't get that one, did you?
No.
So you can write down 39 on your sheet there, and you'll add that up again later. Number two, dinosaurs.
There we go.
What'd you put down there?
Skeletons?
Yeah.
Do skeletons work for dinosaurs? Oh, you guys are gracious. Wow, I would have said no, but they said yes. Majority rules. Okay, the third one was statues at 15. You look surprised that he got that one.
I got that one.
Oh, okay. All right. Did you guys have that one? No, I didn't think so. Next was fossils. With 9. Old things and fossils. Does that work?
Well, that's what we meant.
All right. There's about, okay. If you think the fossils and old things match, raise your hand. If you don't think so, raise your hand. No. No. Next was visitors at 6. Yes, I think you did, actually. We're going to have to double-check your math. And finally, the last answer was mummies.
That's old stuff.
That could go with people, right?
That could go with people? I don't think so. No, all right, take time to add it up. Add up your numbers. All right, Hatfields, what'd you get?
27. Yes.
McCoys? 75! All right, you can be seated. Thank you very much. Yeah, you did take a beating on that one.
Yes, we did.
We're going to be doing a series here on the church and on moving forward as a church and what that means for us. And so I want to walk you through some scripture this morning and some thoughts about this as we do this. And I'll tie in that exercise in just a second. The scripture tells us in Revelation, and by the way, I have a hard time with the book of Revelation understanding it. I'm just going to confess that up front. So if you're the kind of person who says, I have a hard time with the book of Revelation, I'm with you. In Revelation chapter 4, the scripture says that God wrote an evaluation of 7 churches. I'm not certain. They can represent all kinds of things. They may represent 7 types of churches. They may represent 7 specific churches. They may represent just 7 churches that God picked. There's lots of different interpretations of this. Regardless, God did an evaluation of the church. Now, when it says the church, what does that mean? The people in the church. It doesn't mean the building. It means that God looked at a group of people who were meeting at a particular location and said, let me tell you what I see inside of you. Okay? Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 4. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Here's the evaluation. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Yeah. Here's what he's saying. you're a museum. You become a place that holds artifacts of the past. You are no longer alive. You showcase the past. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. That line right there is the recipe for churches in this place. Remember what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. Repent means to change and to go a different way. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It sounds kind of heavy, doesn't it? So here's what the Bible is saying to us, and that is churches can start out as one thing. A group of people can start out as one thing and become another. And one thing that the church can become is a museum. I don't mean the building. I mean the people. It's one thing for the building to become a museum. It's another thing for the people. A museum is a place, by definition, in which objects of historical, scientific, artistic, or cultural interest are stored and exhibited. Another definition, a building, place, or institution devoted to the acquisition, conservation, study, exhibition, and educational interpretation of objects. In other words, a museum preserves and displays the past. And so I just want to pause, because I'm not accusing us of being museum. I want to pause and ask the question, have you seen churches that have become museums? Yes. It happens. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a couple of things first that the church has become over time. And then I want to ask the question, who we're supposed to be. And over time, there are some churches that become museums. And the people in them want to preserve the past. They want to live in their glory days. And here's what sometimes happens to human beings. They either have a personality that says, I just like to hold on to stuff. Or, as some people grow older, and this is not everyone, but as some people grow older, they say to themselves, I have less years left than I have already had in my life. There's more to my past than there is to my future. And so I will enjoy living in the past because I like the past better than the present. And the reason why people like the past better than the present is they look at Lady Gaga and they say, I would much rather have a big band and a dance floor than Lady Gaga any day. We'll just stay there. Right? Now here's the trouble with this. And by the way, I'm not a fan of Lady Gaga. The thinking is that the best is behind us. And what we have left is short. So let's glory in the best that's behind us. The problem is that what's ahead of us is not short. We are headed toward everlasting life. What's ahead of us is far longer than what's behind us. Amen? And what's ahead of us is far better than what's behind us. Because what's ahead of us? Glory. So we buy into the thinking that says that what's in the past is the best part of some of our lives. So let's live in that. No, let's celebrate it. But let's not live in it. Let's live in what God has now and where he's taking us in the future. And let's celebrate what he's already done. Can we agree on that? Because what happens when a church becomes a museum is they say, don't change anything. We want to sing the same songs. We want to do the same things because that was the glory days. The glory days are wherever the Holy Spirit is taking you next. Does that mean they'll be easy? No, it doesn't. It means that what God has for you next is where you need to be living, not where God has already taken you. And where churches become steer off course is where they say, remember when? Let's just do that. No. No. God doesn't ever say, remember when I did that? He always says, I've got this thing for you now. Live in this. Be faithful in this. The second thing that a church sometimes becomes is a club. And a club is a group of people dedicated to a particular activity or interest. Maybe it's knitting. Maybe it's Corvettes. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's how they change the menu at McDonald's. Whatever it is, people join a club because they're interested in that thing and in the people who like that thing. And the church can simply become a club where people are interested in a thing. And that thing no longer becomes Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ. It becomes whatever that thing is. And so people like to get together and do their thing, but it isn't God's thing anymore. It's their thing. And God says that kind of thing will lead you to death. To death. And the third thing, this isn't an exhaustive list, it's just a small list. The third thing that the church can become is a business. And sometimes you see this, and it's not necessarily the big churches that do this. When the church becomes a business, they're all about the bottom line. Have you seen churches that are always asking for money? They're always about how we keep the doors open. They're always about making sure that they can run. They're always about a product that they're trying to create. The church can borrow ideas and concepts that are healthy from a museum and to understand that our past, we don't throw away our past. The Bible celebrates the work of God and says that we come from a group of people that goes all the way back to Adam. That our spiritual forefathers, Abraham. And we celebrate that and we understand that it shapes our identity. But we live in who God is asking us to be as we move into the future. That we can understand that we are to be a group of people who are enjoy being together and enjoy working together. But we are more than just a club that has a particular set of interests. And that we are far more than just a business that has to keep the lights on and the heat running and stuff happening. We're more than that. The scripture says that our focus must be on the coming kingdom of God. The Lord tells us that we're to pray when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the interesting thing about the church. The church is us together and the church is us apart. When you go home, you are still the church. When you individually say to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you are the church operating in your place. And until we all begin to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the entire church is not yet where it needs to be. Because the human side of us is always pulling us toward our agenda, which is my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is by golly in heaven. This is what I want. And Jesus very kindly says to us, I'm sorry, it isn't. As a matter of fact, it's very popular for people my age and younger to say, you know what? I have got no beefs with God. My problem is with the church. The church is a human institution. The problem with that is that Jesus made this statement. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said that right after Peter made his confession of faith. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. He created the idea of church. We did not. He said, it's my church, and I'm going to tell you how it functions. Now, there are some people who decide after a time that it's no longer his church. It's their group. And what happens when they decide it's not his church, it's their group? They start to become a museum or a club or a business or something that's not the church. And when we talk about moving forward as a church, we have to get on the same page about what the church is supposed to be and who we're supposed to be and why we're supposed to be the church. Because in the end, we have to understand, we have to get it into the core of our being that my story and what God is trying to do in my life and your story and walking in what God is trying to do in your life is integrally tied to who we are as a church. In other words, learning to listen to and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you in what you do is critical because we are the church. And we cannot be a church led by the Holy Spirit if the people in the church are not listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this is what the chapter in Revelation is trying to say to us. The church can only come alive when the people are listening to the Holy Spirit in their individual lives and together. It's not just about the leaders of the church. It's about how the people in the church live as well. So it's critical to understand that the church was created by Jesus and to be led by a spirit, that the church is God's children, that the church is joined together to form the body of Christ. Some people have a really hard time with this concept, and Andy Stanley said it better than anybody I know. He said, I want you to understand, if you were to take my hand and to chop it off, very soon my hand would no longer be alive. Isn't that right? Because separated from the body, the hand has no life. He said, the Bible says that we, you and I, are the body of Christ. And each one of us forms a different part. And part of being alive is being connected to the rest of the body. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes your body will not do what your head tells it to do. Have you ever had this experience? So you tell your body to do something very simple, like walk down a set of steps, and you find yourself tripping over the last step. And you say to your body, I didn't tell you to do that. Your body just decides to do it on its own. Or you're in the middle of a conversation, and it's getting a little heated. And your head says to the rest of your body, just be quiet, shut up. And your body decides to do its own thing. Have you ever had this happen? Suddenly you find yourself saying stuff that you've told your body not to say. You're saying it loudly. You're saying it unkindly. And the body is rebelling. The image that the scripture gives is that Christ is the head of the body. And the body is in service to the head, which is Jesus Christ. That's who we are to be. And so our job as a church is not to enshrine the past, nor to create a really cool group of people who just like to be together, nor to create a really great business model. Our job as the church is the same as what Christ calls us to as individuals, which is to serve Jesus and to be a light to the world. That's who we are to be. That's why our mission statement is to be so simple and so clear, is to win disciples for Jesus Christ, to build them up in their faith, and to send them out in service to Christ. That's who we are supposed to be. And that doesn't just happen here, because we are the church. It's part of all of our lives. And at the heart of it is this idea of His kingdom coming, not our kingdom coming, of His will be done, not our will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That is the core of the spiritual essence of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there's this powerful story. I just had two sermons this morning. I'm not going to have time to share everything. I will do my best to share what I need to share this morning. In Acts chapter 4, there's a story in which the church is being the church, and there's some stuff that we need to get from it. Peter and John, early in the book of Acts, have been arrested by the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, and they've been told not to share the gospel. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, to the church. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When the church heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Why? Because when there's nothing you can do as an individual, you come before God as a group and say, God, we need your help with this. A couple of dozen of us cannot battle the scribes and the priests and the chief priests. If this is your deal, we're inviting you into this and calling upon you to help us and to guide us. And so here's their prayer. There aren't a lot of prayers recorded in Scripture, by the way, aside from the Psalms. So it's huge when you actually hear one of their prayers. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, you're incredible. You're huge. You're majestic. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they quote the Psalms. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Holy One. They're reflecting on the Psalms that say, why do they do this? Don't they understand how big God is? Why are they plotting? Why are they laying themselves against God? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, here's where they come. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We need your help. They've told us not to be the church. And we're asking you to give us boldness to be the church. We need boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. Because the church is a place where healing and restoration and wholeness happens. Stretch out your hand, God, and make this happen. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Don't you love that? That was God's amen. Way to go. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want to make a couple of observations before we close today. The first thing is this. They were committed to God and God's cause, even when it was hard. This was not their agenda. This was God's agenda. This was not easy. It was not comfortable. It was not convenient, and it was not in their comfort zone. But it was all about what God wanted. The second thing was this. They were ready for a divine boldness, and they asked for it. Did you notice that? They asked for it. We don't always ask God to give us a divine boldness because we're afraid of what might happen should we do that. What if we were to ask God to be bold about His kingdom and His work in us and through us? What if we were to say that prayer? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to ask God to make you bold? Finally, they were willing to be risk takers in the face of the chief priests and the religious leaders saying to the world, you're false and we want to shut you down. They're saying, we will not listen to the words of humans. We will only listen to the voice of God. We're willing to step out, even though it may mean risking. I love this. In Acts chapter 15, if you could put that up for me. When they were trying to find some people for a mission, it says, so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friend Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth. That's not the same Judas, by the way, what we are writing. We're sending to you people who are willing to risk it for God. Because we believe that they'll go out and do mighty things for his kingdom. You know, there's a place inside of us that as we get older, we tend to limit our risk for whatever reason. But it shouldn't be so. We should be careful about some of the physical things that we do. But that shouldn't translate into our spiritual lives. We should be bold for God, and that's what he's asking us to be as a church. He's asking us to be bold. Well, I was home, and I realized what time it is. Please give me this extra time to share this story with you, because it's important. The second thing happened to me. My sister Rachel came to me and said, can I show you a movie? My sister Rachel is about 22. She's Ghanaian. She was adopted when she was about 7 years old. She was burned badly in a fire while she was in Ghana. It literally burned her face off. And she was brought here by a missionary to have surgery so that she could reconstruct her entire face, give her a nose, fix her ear, all kinds of things. My sister has been bold for Jesus and spoken at some national conferences because of what she's been through. At one of those conferences, she met a lawyer from Boston who contacted her and told her that he was going to Ghana and thought he could find her mother, who she hasn't spoken to since she was 7 years old and had no idea where she was, except that she was from Accra. The lawyer went to Ghana and to Accra and found her mama. He sat down with a video camera and had a 30-minute conversation with her and taped it all. She said, Andrew, would you watch this with me? I said, yeah. So there on the screen appeared her mama. There was a translation on the bottom. She spoke pretty good English. Her name is Rachel Agnes because they preserved her Ghanaian name, which was Agnes. And her mama said, Agnes, I want to let you know that we love you. Please don't be angry with us. We gave you up because we wanted you to have a better life than you could have here. We gave you up so that you could have a future. We didn't interrupt your life with your family because we didn't know how it would affect your life there. But it wasn't because we weren't thinking about you, and it wasn't because we didn't love you. She went on for a half an hour talking about their life and how she cared about Rachel and all of this. And she said, I have prayed every day that God would give you a family that would love you, that would care for you, and that would help to bring healing in your life. Yesterday, my mama posted on Facebook that they had arrived in Accra, my mom, my dad, and my sister Rachel, and they were meeting with Rachel's mama. I'm certain it was a very emotional moment. And I thought to myself, as a parent, if you have to let your child go and you love that child, you pray desperately that God gives them a caring, loving place. And it reminded me of God's picture of the church. Because here's what God says to us. I have people who are lost. I have people who are broken. I have people who are hurting. And I want you to be a place where I can send them. I want you to be the kind of family that when they come, you have space. You have a place. You're willing to welcome them in spite of their brokenness and their need for healing. You're willing to share the love of Jesus. You're willing to be a family that welcomes them in and makes them part of their own and helps them to understand the saving power of Jesus Christ's love. I need places to send hurting, lost, broken people. Will you be that place? Rachel said to me, I said, how did it make you feel? She said, well, it was kind of overwhelming. She said, but mom and dad, and by that she meant my mom and dad, are my mom and dad. And they always will be. She said, I love my mama in Ghana. And I understand why she did what she did. And I understand that she cares about me. But this is where God wanted me. This is my family. This is my place. That's part of who God wants us to be. And it breaks God's heart when churches get caught up in stupid stuff all about their own agenda and about their junk. And I am so thankful that we have had so little of that in this church. So as we talk about moving forward, I need you to understand who God is asking us to be and why He's asking us to be that people in that place. Let's pray together. God, you have told us that you want us to be your church, your body, your hands, your feet. Help us, whether we're in this place or apart from this place, to be that church. Help us to teach people what it means to be followers of Christ. Help us to lead people to be followers of Christ. Help us to grow in what it means to be a follower of Christ. And help us together to be a kind of place that's alive, that follows your Spirit, and that asks regularly for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.